Thank you, Father, for your Spirit, that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity. There is no contradiction or confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we started this journey on the wooden love, and really, regardless of whatever we call it, it's actually just a series to examine what God's love really is about and what God's love entails. And if you're with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me to John 3:16. John chapter 3, verse 16. What a good place to start. Yep, so look at John 3:16. John chapter 3, verse 16. Now look at that carefully. For God so loved the world that he gave. All right, stop there. For God so loved the world. So it's easy to assume that the soul there is used to talk about the quantity of God's love. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave. Right? You know how we use so much. For instance, if you say I love you to someone, and you say I love you so much. Right? A lot of times what you're trying to describe is the, in quotes, even though it can be, well, in quote, the quantity of the love. But this actually should point your attention more to what the love really is about, how it is expressed, what the quality of the love really entails. So for God so loved the world can be seen in a way that what he's describing at this point is in the manner by which you can say God loved the world. Let me just get to the, you know, cut the chase. And it says, for God in such a manner loved the world that he gave. So if I were to write that scripture in God's Palace Translation, what I could say is, for God in such a manner loved the world. What is that such a manner? In that he gave. You see that, right? In that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there is a God. So you must understand these factors. There is a God, there is a giving, there is a man, there is a gift, right? So the giving of the son is the giving of the gift by default, right? So a man is by default to receive of that which God gave. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it means by default, a man has a choice to make. And when the man makes the choice to believe, by default, believing means he receives of the gift of the son, which really is he receives of the gift of life. Did you see that, right? If you go all the way to verse 36, so verse 36 now further explains the options that the man has. Now, who is the man? The man is the one towards who God demonstrates his love by giving, right? Now, what does God really give? God gives his son, that he gives everlasting life. So if you look at verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the son shall not see light, means he is without light. Now, mind you, the he will not be masculine, really. It's going to be he or she, that is that species amongst mankind will be without life, right? So it says, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So how does a man escape the wrath of God? The man, a man, escapes the wrath of God by believing on the son. Look at verse 36 again. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So by default, when you believe on the Son, you've received everlasting life. Look at that again. He that believeth on the Son had everlasting life. So how does a man get everlasting life? By believing on the Son, right? So it says, he that believeth not. So it doesn't just make you see what happens to the man that believeth not, or believes rather. It also makes you see that which happens to a man that believes not. So if a man believes and he has life, it means a man that does not believe will not have life. So what does it mean to not have life or not see life? To not see life will be to not have the life that comes with believing on the Son, right? So a man A believes on the Son, he receives everlasting life. A man B doesn't receive, believe on the Son, by default, he is without the life that believing on the Son will supply or will give. Do you understand that? So what? By how else can you say he is without life? Another way to say he is without life is to say the wrath of God abideth on him. Right? So it means that another way to say a man that has life is the wrath of God does not abide on him. Yeah? So another way to say a man has life is a man has escaped the wrath of God. Another way to say a man that has life is a man that has escaped the wrath of God, or a man that has escaped not being without life. All right? So to be with life by default will mean to escape wrath. Right? To be without life is to what? Be a candidate. So it says the wrath of God abideth on him. So how does a man escape wrath? A man escapes wrath by believing. Now, what exactly is the wrath of God going to speak about? Now, over the past few months into years, we've tried to lay a foundation on what the wrath of God is. And we've said that to a very large extent, you can summarize the wrath of God as the recompensation a man gets for his decision to reject the gift that God gives. Do you get that? Right? So if a man, for instance, is about to fall off a cliff, and you are at the top of that cliff, right? You're at the top of a building, and you stretch forth your hand to rescue the man, right? In stretching forth your hand, you've supplied life. Do you understand? Because you know that if he falls off that 10-story building or 20-story building, he's going to be without life, right? So the stretching forth of your hand is a supply of life to that man, right? That is what? That is about to perish. Do you understand that? So when the man decides not to hold on to your hand, what happens? The wrath of you abides on him. Now, what were you the one that pushed him off the cliff? No. Were you the one that pushed him down the cliff? No. Were you the one that made the rock that was at the base of the building strong and solid? Not necessarily, right? But when someone wants to relate that story, he will say, you supplied help to him, right? But he rejected. Right, so in rejecting the help you supplied for him or to him, he gets a recompensation for his decision. Did you get that? So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Go back to verse 16 again, John 3:16. So, look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So what was God's plan in the giving of the Son? God's plan in the giving of the Son is to supply life. What was he really doing? He was supplying life because he so loved the world. Yeah, remember? So we see the supply of life as a demonstration of his love. Right? So God loves mankind, God loves the world, and God decides to give the world that which is everlasting life. Right? So a man who believes the everlasting life giving has escaped the wrath of God. And not the wrath, in that wrath is resident in the heart of God or in God. Okay? Hold your hands in John 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. So look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. So Paul is saying something. You know what? Let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Then go backwards to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Did you get that? right? So read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and go back. So instead of reading chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, then chapter 5, read chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, then go back to chapter 4, verse 31. So how does that read? He says, be ye therefore followers of God. So who is talking? Paul. Who is Paul talking to? Ephesians. So what is he saying to the Ephesians? Follow God. To follow God means God has set a template to be followed. You see, you don't follow somebody without the person setting a template. So if I say follow me, it means I am going to lead with a template. Then you see that template. Now in that template, you see an example of what's following or what's to follow. Right, so he says, be therefore followers of God as their children. So he's saying, as a child of God, follow God. Now, what is he really saying? And walk in love. And walk in love. So look at that again. Be therefore followers of God as their children and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved. So what is the example that you are to follow? The example that you are to follow is that God loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So in the love that God has for mankind, we say Christ loved us. So Christ is the gift that shows the demonstration of God's love for mankind. Then Paul will say, follow God. Right? So Paul will say, follow God and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Look at it again. So this is a replica of John 3:16. And hath given. So it means the demonstration of God's love will better be understood by a giving. So when you see the giving, you understand the love. To understand the love, you find out the giving. So what did God give? For God so loved the world that he gave. So God gave his son, that is, he that believes on him shall not perish but have life. So it means that what God gave by giving his son is life. So look at Ephesians 5 again. Be ye therefore followers of God as their children. That means be ye mimickers. Yeah, that's what they follow, right? So it means in the Christian faith, there's such a thing called follow. All right, yeah, you see, in our world, it's very easy to say, no, don't follow any man, follow God. You will find out that in the real sense, we will see follow. Okay, you are in John 3:16, don't forget that. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. You see, interestingly, the love of God, whilst it is a demonstration of love of God to mankind, God has so orchestrated it that a man will be involved in the mix, both in the action of his demonstration of his love and in the teaching of the demonstration of his love. Did you see what I just said right now? Very important to note, right? Man is a present conversation when it comes to God demonstrating his love to mankind. First, we see man as God became flesh as a man to die for man. Then other men will be the tool by which God will use to teach you about the for God so loved the world, right? So look at 2 Timothy 2. Don't forget, you're in John 3:16. We're examining John 3:16 by looking at what scripture were we just now? We go by looking at Ephesians 4. Sorry, right? I'm really getting ahead of my teaching. So look at 2 Timothy 2. Look at 2 Timothy 2. So Paul wrote this. Okay, so before you actually look at 2 Timothy 2, go to 1 Corinthians 11. Yeah, look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Yep. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Now, what does 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 tell you? Look at that carefully. Look at it again. 1 Corinthians, not again, look at it. He says, now be ye followers of me. Paul, you really must be confused, right? Paul will say, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be ye followers of God as their children. What is he really saying? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Right? So Paul will ask men to follow him. Why? Because it is God's design, it is God's plan that to understand the demonstration of his love, man will be involved. So a man will be used to, so it means it's not far-fetched to see that as Paul is following Christ, he's actually following Christ in that he's following man, following Christ. And did you see that? You must not miss that, right? So Paul will say, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ, right? So in Ephesians 5, it will say, follow Christ. right? You see, Paul is not excluding himself from a man conversation. Right? Don't look at it that way. Right? Paul is not excluding himself from a man. So he's saying, you see, all of you follow me. But only me, I will follow Christ. For only me will have that access to Christ. No, the seal that makes Paul safe forever is the same seal that made you safe forever. So the communication of your faith becoming effectual will be dependent on actually understanding what will man teach about the knowledge of the manifestation of the love of God. Are we together? So how does Paul explain? Okay, hold on. Okay, hold on. Wow, so many scriptures to open. But go to 2 Peter 3. Go to 2 Peter 3, verse 15. Go to 2 Peter 3, verse 15. Are we together? Right? 2 Peter 3, verse 15. Look at verse 15. 2 Peter 3, verse 15. Look at that carefully. And accounts that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now look at what Peter says. So see what Peter says. Peter says an account. That means take into account that when you see God suffering for long, the end goal is to save. Right, so take into account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Are we together? Right, so when you say man should be patient with other men and you say God is not patient enough to save man, and then what you successfully said is that man can be a better person at long suffering. But look at what Paul says, Peter says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Right? If you go through the book of Acts, you realize that Paul sat at the feet of men to learn doctrine. Right? So, in the real sense, so now what must you see? You see, everything about your Christian faith, in the real sense, it doesn't mean that it's, you know, there are some times when, because you are well taught, you will look at another scripture that your pastor might have never explained to you, but that scripture comes alive. Why? Because you are well taught, right? So the scripture is not saying that you will not understand all the verses of the Bible cannot be understood except a man explains all the verses. No, that's not true. That's not entirely true. There's some scriptures you will open up and you will just open. There are times when you will see yourself or see somebody saying something from a scripture. See, you might have never studied that scripture, but you know well enough as a background to say that that is not the meaning of that scripture. Right, and you'll find that a lot of times when you now go back to go and cross check with your disciple or your pastor or whoever, you now realize you were in the right. Right, so what happened? You had a foundation as to how those things are done. Right, so when he's saying the wisdom given unto him, he's not saying everything that Paul knew, he was just no, he's the only one that took the direct truth from God. No, you will find out that men, in the real sense, will learn from men, even Jesus. Bible will tell you in Luke that Jesus will be found in the temple asking questions. Do you understand? So he asks questions. And you know, the questions you ask will determine the kind of knowledge you get. Did you get that? Anyways, let me not deviate. So he says, Paul has written, he says, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you, as also in all his epistles. Right, so it means that the conclusion of Paul's epistles is that God is long suffering, and the long suffering of our God is to save, is salvation. Altogether, now mind you, did Peter learn from Paul? You can see that, and that Peter read Paul. So you know, as at when Peter was winning 3,000 souls, Paul was nowhere to be found in the Christian faith. You know that, right? You see, as when Peter was winning 3,000 souls in Acts 2, Acts 3, when he taught that message from Acts 2:13 that led to 3,000 souls added, right? Peter was not in anywhere close to the Christian faith. In fact, you will see a few chapters after Acts chapter 2. So, as when Peter won 3,000 souls, few chapters after that, you still see brother Paul giving consent to the killing of Stephen, Acts 7. Right? You see, I want you to write all these scriptures down. Go back and revisit it. Right? So you will see Paul, right in the very face of them stoning Stephen. Now, mind you, what was Stephen doing when they were stoning Stephen? Oh my goodness. You all are moving me back to Acts. Go back to Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Mm-hmm. So look at Acts chapter 2. That's why it's called a Bible study. Yeah. So look at Acts 2, verse 14. Acts chapter 2, verse 14, right? It will do you good to actually write down all the scriptures I'm writing, I'm talking about, and also write down what I'm saying. Because, you know that there's a way that you might seem to understand what is being said when it's being said. But a few seconds or minutes down the line, you might use something else to wash it away, right? Because really, that is the way humans are, right? Whilst your brain is very sharp, there are not so many things you can keep in your brain all at once, all right? Well, you can say there are so many things, but really, there are still so yet more many things you will not be able to keep in your brain, yeah? Anyways, so look at Acts 2:14. So where am I? I'm in John 3:16. Do you understand? Where am I particularly? John 3:16. What am I explaining that took us to Acts? Ephesians 4. You see, by listening to your pastor, by listening to your discipler, you learn the mode, the art of actually explaining scriptures. Right? I'm explaining Ephesians 5:1. Remember, right? That took us all the way to the so many scriptures we've opened. Let me not recount that again. But look at Acts 2:4. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice. Now, why do you think Peter will be the one to lift up his voice? Jesus will point to Peter and say, "If you love me, feed my sheep." So there's a responsibility placed on the hands of Peter. So, you see, Jesus himself is the one that gave over that ministry, that calling, right, in the eye of men and gave it to Peter, right? So look at Peter in Acts 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. So what happened from Acts 2:14 was Peter began to teach. He will go to the scriptures and be quoting and be explaining. I don't have time for that today. Now look at verse 41. Peter will talk, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Whose word did they receive? Piro. Right? So Pira will preach and 3,000 souls will be added. Then Peter will coordinate how they can continue steadfastly in the doctrine and fellowship of the apostles. Right? That's Acts 2:41 and 42. Look at our brother Paul in Acts 7. Acts 7. There's a lot to say in the book of Acts, but we'll get there shortly. Right? Look at Acts 7. Mm-hmm. You know, you'd have gone through Acts 3, Acts 4, the early church, the conversation in Acts 5. You know the conversation in Acts 5, where you see Peter and Ananias, and you see the conversation around Peter and Ananias, and you see Ananias and his wife Sapphira lying to the apostle, and eventually, you know, people have mind, really, right? So you see a lot of, don't let me dwell there. Look at Acts 7. Acts 6, you look at how the disciples, you know, were asked to divide themselves and get people who focus on service of a table while others focus on other things. But look at Acts 7. If you look at verse, look at Acts chapter 7, verse 45. I'm not going to get there. So look at Acts 7:45. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the position of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Who found them? Now this is Stephen preaching. Right? So Stephen began to preach. Look at verse 47. Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And if you listen to me from 2-3 weeks ago, you will realize that this temple made with hands will be the first heaven and earth that will be destroyed. Yeah? Remember that teaching. So it says, howbeit, the Most High does not dwell in temples that are made with hands of man, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. That's Isaiah, right? What house will you build me, saith the Lord? What is the place of my rest? So God has always wanted that his place of his rest will be amongst men. That is on the earth, right? Yeah, that makes you really understand what I usually say. When I say the earth in the real sense is not taught in Bible as it will destroy or be destroyed, right? Look at, it says, had not my hands made all these things? Look at Stephen, solid Stephen, talking in the temple, around the temple. And he will say, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised. You see, it's sometimes, you know, somewhere in your heart might be saying, I think he deserves to be stoned. They stoned him. How can you be in the midst of people? Because if you are writing in retrospect, you say they were stiff-necked. But you are talking to them, you say you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears. He says, it's just like saying, oh, foolish Galatians, like Paul would say. Or Jesus would say, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Right? He says, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets has your father not persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. He says, who have received the law by disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were caught to their hearts, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, right? And said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord. What was really happening? Stephen was preaching. And as Stephen was preaching, they were upset. And as they were upset, they ran into him. You know when you say a car runs into something, right? They ran into him because they say, what nonsense is this man saying? So they ran into him. Look at it again, verse 57. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. That means they stopped listening to what he was saying. And I said, go! And they went into him. Are we together? Right? They ran upon him with one accord. So, you see, one accord is not only for the believers, right? Yeah? So, there's one accord of the enemies. There's one accord of evil hearts. There's one accord of stiff-necked men. But there's also the one accord of the saints, like Acts 2. And the day of Pentecost came, and they were all in one accord in a place, right? And the Holy Ghost fell, right? So, if we look at that again, they were in one accord. Look at what happened in verse 58. And they cast him out of the city. Right? So what do you think Stephen was teaching? Stephen was teaching wooden love, the love of God from the cross. Right? So what do you think he was reminding himself of when he was being dealt with? He was reminding himself of the love of God. So when they stoned him, what was he reminding himself of? He was reminding himself of the love of God. Right, so you see conversation of stone, right? And men that are stiff-necked will pick stone to stone Stephen. And men who would have wanted to stone that woman, the adulterous woman that who men call, what men say, right? But Jesus never addressed her as an adulterous woman, right? So what did Jesus say? Let he who has no sin cast the first stone. Are we together? So you see, let he who is not stiff-necked. So they all stoned Stephen, right? Happy are you, right? So, and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Now, mind you, I've taught this severally. Saul's name did not change to Paul, right? The name Saul is the Hebrew name for the name Paul in Greek. Are we together, right? So it's not like when Saul had an encounter with God, he became Paul. No, that's not true. Yeah, right. Anyways, so look at it. And they stoned Stephen, verse 59. Are we together? They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, so Stephen, and they stoned Stephen. Now, who was calling upon God? Stephen was calling upon God. Out of what? Out of the love he has received. So, first of all, out of love, he was preaching the truth. You see, Paul will say in Ephesians 4 that preach the truth in love. Are we together? Whilst in our world, they've limited that teaching to be when you are teaching the truth, be saying fine, soothing words, right? Words that are so endearing. Paul didn't really teach that way. This is Stephen, who is being stoned in the face of persecution. Stephen was preaching the truth in love. What does that mean? He was preaching the truth found in love. So out of love, he will preach the truth found in love and say it the way it is. Are we together? And they stoned Stephen, and Stephen out of love will say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What do you think will make Stephen say, God, what do you think will make Stephen say, receive my spirit, and not God punish them? It is, he has allowed the love of God to permeate his heart so well. Are we together, right? He has allowed the love of God to permeate his heart so well. He has allowed the love of God to permeate his heart so well, right? So, and the Bible says, and he cried, receive my spirit. And he knelt down. Now, don't forget, there's a man in the midst of all of this. Who is that man? The man in the midst of all of this was the man whose name was Saul, verse 58, right? And they threw the young man's clothes, they lay down their clothes at the young man's feet, right? So, look at verse 60. And Stephen knelt down and cried with a loud voice, saying, lay not this sin to their charge. Where did he see that example? Yeah? Forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Who is that? That's Jesus. Who is Stephen? Stephen. So Stephen is a typical example of Ephesians 5:1. Follow God. Follow, be ye therefore followers of God. Be ye therefore followers of God. So how will you know how to follow God? You will know how to follow God by understanding what God demonstrates as love, right? So God, Jesus, will sacrificially give himself out of love. And then you too will see that example, then know how to give yourself out of love, right? So if you are one who will prioritize yourself over others, right? What you call the selfish love. Selfish love is a worldly love. Is a carnal love. Are we together? Right? Where everything that you do will be prioritizing yourself. Yeah? In our world, we began to hide it under behind. You see, we see people misbehave and do ridiculous things, and they hide it behind what you call the mental health. Yeah? My mental health, my mental space. Oh, well. The happier you when you understand or allow the love of God to permeate your heart. Right? So, where did Stephen see this example to follow? He saw an example in Jesus Christ. So, they will flog Jesus. They will do all sorts of things to Jesus. Right? And Jesus will say, forgive them, my dear Lord, for they know what they are doing. Dear saints, left to me, they know what they were doing. Mm-hmm. What were they doing? They were flogging a man ridiculously. What were they doing? They were stoning a man ridiculously. What were they doing? They were spitting on a man that they saw face to face. So they knew what they were doing. But Jesus will say, well, God, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Stephen as well. So, you know, is this what you say? It's only Jesus that can live that kind of life. You see, only Jesus can live that kind of life. This is Stephen. Steve-o. Yeah? So, Steve-o will say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What is that? Forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Where did he see that example? In understanding the example of the love that Jesus, God demonstrated in the giving of Jesus. Right? So it means that God will give sacrificially his son. And in giving sacrificially his son, we see how to give ourselves. Are we together? Right? And he knelt down and he said, Lord, so they are stoning you. And the best you can say is, Lord, don't lay this charge to them. You look at you and I, they are listening to me. They've not stoned you, it's just somebody that was talking and spit splashed on your face. We know where you took it to. They didn't spit on you. It is somebody talking and the spit mistakenly entered your food or entered your face, right? And we know what you are doing. Right? But in the real sense, we see a man who was being spat on by extension, being stoned ridiculously, right? And he says, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. Mind you, who was the man that was consenting to this? The man called Saul, our brother Paul, our brother Saul. I was together. Yet, Paul will not, you see, that is to tell you that God, now, do you think Stephen was praying in Acts 7 verse 60? Yes, so he was praying. What is the prayer? Oh Lord, my Father and my God, do not lay this sin to their charge. Did that prayer get answered? Oh yes, look at Brother Paul. That Brother Paul was alive after this, and he was the tool by which God will bring the message to the Gentiles, is proof that in the real sense, right, and to the Jewish general anyways, right, it means that in the real sense, God answered this prayer. So it means that the sin of Brother Paul did not make God relegate Brother Paul as a human. Do you understand? Look at that again. He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. This is not Jesus. This is a follower of Jesus, right? So lay not this charge against them. And when he had said this, what happened? He fell asleep. So they stoned him to the point of death. The last energy he had in himself, he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Altogether. So who did Steve-O prioritize? Steve-O prioritized them. You see, Steve-O had an option of saying, no, I'm not doing it again, no. Hey, you see, wisdom. Wisdom. Yeah, well, there's a place for wisdom. Are we together? But, you know, Stephen did not just say, I'm not just doing it again, no. It's just that this Jesus that even sent me, where is he? He's no longer on the earth. And he said, I should go and preach the gospel and call people stiff-necked. Well, he was doing that from a place of love. It means that Stephen allowed the love of God to permeate his heart. Now, see where I'm going to. Acts 8. And Saul was consenting to his death. And Saul permitted, Saul tolerated, Saul allowed this same brother Paul. This same brother Paul. The love of God is so real. You see, this same brother Paul is the one we are using to talk about in Christ realities. Is the same brother Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 that says, follow me. Brother Paul. has the audacity to say, follow me. You see, as at when Paul was consenting to the death of Stephen, that means he hasn't gotten born again. No. He hasn't officially been known as a born-again believer. And Stephen had done, because Stephen would not only have won 3,000 souls alone between Acts 2 and Acts 8. So you can say Stephen had won minimum of 3,000 souls. So Stephen had won 3,000 souls and above. And brother Paul was what? Still consenting to the death of Peter's brother. I hope you got the point. I misplaced something. Peter had won 3,000 souls and above. Stephen had done ministry. Paul will be consenting to the death of Peter's brother, who was doing ministry just like Peter. And Stephen will say, do not lay this charge against them, right? And Paul will get saved. Now, where do you think the first place got? Now, I hope you know, let me say this clearly. I hope you know that in the real sense, before Paul's encounter with the vision on his way to Damascus, he had heard the gospel on the lips of a man who was being stoned to death. Let that sink. Let that simmer in. Let that simmer in. So, when Stephen was being stoned to death, Paul will be there. And if you look at Acts 7, read Acts 7 very well, you see Stephen's teaching. So, Stephen began to teach most of Acts 7, really. And began to teach. But whilst he was being taught, they were stoning him, he continued teaching. And whilst that was going on, there was a brother Paul who listened. All together. Right, there was a brother Paul who listened, and in brother Paul's listening, while Stephen was killed, brother Paul was so God had a greater plan. So you see, when the disciples were threatened and had life-threatening scenarios, their prayer to God was, God, forgive them, for they knew not what they are doing. What was not their prayer? Every satanic man or woman that is fighting me in Christ, what are you living for? Every man or woman that says this gospel must not be heard, what are you living for? Holy Ghost fire, locate their camp and destroy. You don't see those prayers from the lips of the apostles who were dealt with the way they were dealt with. Altogether. Yeah, you don't see that. You don't see that. You don't see that. Right? Right? You don't see that. What is the prayer? The prayer remains, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. The prayer remains that men will have boldness and utterance to go to the camp of the enemy and preach the same message of God's love. That's true love. Anyways, I got myself into this tonight, right? So go back to 2 Peter, right? 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. You see, what am I really showing you? You see, age in Christianity doesn't always account to growth in Christianity. Did you see that? I'll say that one more time. Age, number, let me say it differently. The number of years you spent in the Christian faith doesn't always account to how we measure growth or how growth is measured. You see, there are people who have been in Christian faith, right, for 10 years. And when you see the way they demonstrate love, right, you'll be shocked as to how they demonstrate love that way. Right, and there are people who are less than one year in the Christian faith, and how you see them demonstrate love, you'll be shocked. Right, there are people in the Christian faith who are barely 1 year and they know how to have or how to allow their conduct align with that which is of Christ. And there are those who are there for 30 years. In fact, they were there when 5 different churches started, and yet you see their conduct so porous. Right, so brother Paul, as at the time when brother Paul was consenting to Stephen's death, Peter on his registry of number of souls won had minimum 3,000. Alright, so look at what Peter says. Look at what Peter says. Peter says in verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. So Peter calls him brother Paul, right? Why? Because your brotherhood in Christ is not dependent on what you have done in your past. It's dependent on what Christ has done in our past, which we now believe in the present that saves us in all through into the future. Yeah, so Peter will say, and as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. So it means that in the real sense, Peter read Paul's letters as much as he could. You see, Peter did not say, before you were born again, I have 5,000 people that were saved. He didn't say that. Right? Peter will now actually reference brother Paul, right? You see, this is actually a validation of Paul's ministry. Yeah, validation of Paul's ministry. So Peter will validate Paul. Eh? So when you see people start saying, who is Paul? Paul was a sinner. Paul did not learn from Jesus directly. Eh? Well, Peter validates Paul. Eh? Peter will say, you see, I've read his epistles. The conclusion is the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. You see, dear saints, you see, learn to be that person who will be comfortable when you see new people who are actually growing in the faith. Yeah, possibly even more than you. Yeah, you should take note of that. Right, you see, and really, you must actually understand this growth. Or let me say it this way: leadership, when it comes, or responsibilities, when it comes to the local assembly, is not dependent on the number of years you spent in local assembly. Let me say that differently. You see, the local assembly does not owe a single being a position only on account that he or she has been the longest in the church. Nope. Did you get that? Let me say that differently. Yeah, I'll say that clearly. The local church does not owe, you see, we don't owe a believer who has been the longest member in God's palace a position because they are the longest member. Hey, there are so many other things that will be looked at altogether. When Acts 4, for instance, right, now, does it count that you've been there for a long time? Oh, yes, it does. It should count. Right, and there are times where it comes in, but it will be that you've been there for a long time. We see a transformation in your life. You see, in Acts chapter 1, they will want to replace Judas. One of the first questions they asked was, who has been there from the baptism of Jesus? Right, and you will see in Acts chapter 4, when they want to find elders to take over or deacons, they will say, who are those that have honest reports? Right, who are those that their conduct, their lifestyle, their love walk can be seen evidently? You see that, right? So it's not, you don't, upon account of being the longest member in the church, think you deserve a position. Yeah, you don't. Yeah, you really don't, right? So because in the real sense, this is Peter. Now, Peter had over 3,000 souls. Do you understand? And as that, when Peter was having over 3,000 souls, Paul was still consenting to the killing of a brother Stephen. Yet, that brother Peter, we still call this brother Paul, that consented to the killing of his brother Stephen, brother Paul. Yeah, of the same womb, of the same resurrection reality, all together. And Peter, we still read. Are we together? All right. So Peter, so when you find yourself not being able, yeah, I mean, we're a growing church, definitely. I'm saying this because years down the line, we would have lots of people who will come into the Christian faith, come into the local assembly, and their growth will be exponential, right? What should make you excited? That you are actually fortunate to be a servant in the local church. Altogether, right? And if for any reason it doesn't translate into being an apostle in the local church, right? Derive satisfaction in the fact that, oh, you are doing the will of the Father by doing the ministry of reconciliation with other disciples you will get from going for street evangelism or whatever way you get them. Are we together? You see, why? Because what should be primary in your heart is that is the love of God being communicated, right? If I'm not in the position, is the love of God being communicated? Is the love of God made priority? Do you understand that? So that is very important to note. So Peter will understand the love of God and call a brother Paul that killed his brother Stephen. That should be funny. That sounds ridiculous. Peter will call a brother Paul that consented to the killing of his brother Stephen. He will call a brother Paul, brother Paul. And he will say, I have read all your books. And he will write a letter. The only writings of Peter, he features Paul in his writing. A Paul. Altogether. Well, so look at verse 18. So Peter will say, grow in grace, which is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So how did Peter expect you grow in grace? You grow in knowledge. How do you grow in knowledge? By listening to another man. Look at Genesis 2, Galatians 2. Galatians 2. Look at Galatians 2:11. Please listen to what I'm about to say right now. Galatians 2:11. Are you there? So look at Galatians 2, verse 11. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blind. Did you see that? Paul is writing a letter, Galatians, and he's saying, I withstood Peter to the face. Look at that again, in case you missed it. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. That means Paul confronted Peter and scolded Peter. You see, in case you missed that, look at that again. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that setting, you must note that before Paul will get to that point of withstanding, and actually make a mention of it, is that he has grown spiritually. This is not an excuse for you just became born again yesterday, I tried to look for who to withstand. No. Right? So look at verse 12. For before that setting came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So what was Paul's, what was Paul withstanding Peter regarding? Peter was discriminating. Peter was segregating. Do you get that? So Peter separated himself, right, from a people. And Paul withstood. That means Paul corrected it. What did Peter not say? Well, look at it. Look at verse 13. And the other Jew dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That means Peter, in his love walk, was not solid enough to the point that people were carried away by his love walk. Are we together? So what do you expect Paul? What do you think Paul is correcting? Paul is correcting an error in love walk being manifested. So Paul is saying, you don't find this so-called love walk of dissimulation, of segregation, right, in the love that God demonstrates to mankind. Why? Because it is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who does God love? The world. So what did Paul do when he found out that love walk was not primary? So that is Peter, who had brought men in their thousands to the love of God. Right? So you see, as believers, you happier are you when you have sane minds that can correct you. Right? And not just correct you from the blues, correct you with the word, from the word. Look at verse 14. When I saw that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? Walk uprightly with all men. Did you see that? Right? So Paul realized that, what is Peter doing with the name or with the phrase segregation or dissimulation or separation or discrimination? Right? He says, I found out that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? For God so loved the world that he gave. Altogether. He said, I said unto Peter before them all. Right? You see, like I said, Paul is a matured believer. For Paul to be writing to Galatians, it means he was seen as their spirit. So he has grown to a level of spiritual fatherhood. Do you understand? Yeah, it's going to write to Galatians and call them all foolish Galatians. He's not a small boy. Paul is not a yesterday new convert. No. Yeah? Do you get that? Right? So Paul had grown. But what I'm trying to say is that, what Paul, did Paul grow? Yes. Did Peter grow? Yes. Did Peter start in this journey more than Paul? Yes. Did Peter still have a mistake and need to be corrected? Yes. Who corrected him? A man who was consented to the death of Peter's brother when Peter had won over 3,000 souls. So, what do you think will make Peter receive correction from Paul? The love of God. Yeah. Because it is the love of God over every other thing. Altogether. So, look at what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians. You see, Paul corrected Peter. And he didn't just correct it, he makes it open in his letter to his disciples. What a man. He says, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jew, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jew? We who were Jew by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that the man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ Jesus. Altogether, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be what? Justified. A lot to explain there. But what I took you there to say is what? Out of the love of God, you would realize that, you see, love will make a man in the Christian faith correct you based on the word. And love will make you as a believer to receive the love in or receive the correction in love. Yeah? So, I took all of that to see, because Peter prioritizes love, Paul prioritizes love. Paul will not see what needs to be corrected and overlook. Peter will not see being corrected and create a big deal out of it. Are we together? Right? So, go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. So, our dear brother Paul, we say, follow me. You see, mind you, that is brother Paul whose past includes the consenting to the killing of Stephen. However, the journey in the Christian faith more likely than not started when Stephen, yet being stoned, continued preaching the message of the gospel from the pages of the scriptures. Now we're together. Right? So, Paul will say, be ye followers of me. Right? be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Right? Now, close 1 Corinthians. Now go back to 2 Timothy. So Paul will have a spiritual son called Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. So Paul will grow and have sons. And he will say, that 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Right? What is the grace that is in Christ Jesus? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 will say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say the love of God. So what is Paul saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in our Lord, or Lord and Savior, or be strong in the love that is found in Christ Jesus. All together. And the things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it means that Paul will be a faithful student who will grow to have other faithful students that he can commit the truth of God's word to. Then he will commit the truth of God's word to Timothy and ask Timothy to follow me. So will Paul say, follow me? Yes. So Paul will say, follow me as I'm following Christ. Who is Paul following? Paul is following Christ. How is Paul following Christ? Paul is following Christ by following men in whom Christ dwells. Did you get that? Right? So he says, the things you've heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Commit thou to faithful men. That means the way you are following me, you make sure you have followers. Right? So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ, it is as you are following me, following Christ, you also have followers who are following you the way you are following Christ in me. Yeah? You see that? See that? Now go back to Ephesians 4, where we really are, by extension, Ephesians chapter 3, John 3:16 and John 3:36. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 rather. What took me on that 50-minute journey or thereabout is Ephesians 5:1. I was trying to explain Ephesians 5:1 only. Yeah? And it was just saying Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God. Yeah? So how else did Paul say, be ye followers of God? He says, be ye followers of Christ, or be ye followers of me as I'm followers of Christ in following men that are in the word of Christ. Altogether. So be ye therefore followers of God as their children, and walk in love. And walk in love. So it means that the only template you will get whilst following God is the template of love walk. Altogether. So Paul was, now don't forget, remember we were supposed to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, then go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. So let's read that together. Be ye therefore followers of God as their children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Right? So what was Stephen seeing when he was being stoned? Stephen was seeing an example of love to follow when he was being stoned. So can you say Stephen was a follower of God? Yes. Follower of man? Yes. Yeah? Because Stephen saw Jesus in the flesh as a man being stoned and killed and crucified. And he sees that as an example, then he follows God. So he's following God in that he follows the template that God placed through the man, Jesus Christ. Yeah? So he says, and walk in love. So is it far-fetched to ask a believer to walk in love? Nope. Why is it not far-fetched? Because the believer has an accurate template to follow. What is the accurate template to follow? The accurate template is found in following the example or the template that God lays down for man. Right? So it says, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and had given himself for us. So the same way that God will give himself for mankind by the demonstration of his love through Christ Jesus, we as well will give ourselves for what? Give ourselves out of love for the demonstration of love towards mankind. Altogether. So, and walking of us, Christ also has loved us and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. If you followed me in the last 2 weeks, this offering and sweet and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour, who is it to? It has to be to man. How do you know? Because it tells you already in verse 2, as Christ also hath loved us. Right, so Christ in his sacrifice and his offering will demonstrate love towards us, that is man. So it means that the offering and the sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour is to God in that he's saying it is to us, that is to man. Now go back to chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath. So if Paul says follow God, right, as their children, it means that if he now tells you in chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you. He can only tell you that on account of what template of love that God gives. So it means that in the template of God's love, there's no bitterness. Yeah. It means in the template of God's love, there's no anger. There's no wrath. Did you see that? So in the template of God's love, there is no wrath. There is no bitterness. There is no anger, no clamor. So no evil speaking, right? So on account of the template of God's love, be ye followers of God in that you put bitterness away, put wrath away, put anger away. So now, how did Stephen follow God? Stephen, whilst he might have had a humanly legitimate reason to be angry or to be bitter against those who killed him or who stoned him, what happened? He put anger away. He put wrath away. Then what happens? He allowed love to reign. Right? So he saw the example of love that Christ, that God would demonstrate towards us. Right? And he now supplies that sacrifice of himself as love to the men who stoned him. Right? And the man included in that narrative that stoned him will be the man, Paul, who consented to the killing in Acts chapter 8. And he will say, Lord, do not take this charge against them. Altogether. So he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all what? Malice. With all what? Malice. With all malice, and be ye kind one to another. So it means that you can only be kind one to another by seeing the example that you will find in following God, the love template giver. Right? So God is the love template giver. And how do we see his love? In that he gave his life for us. Right? So Christ had given himself sacrificially as an offering to our heart, to our conscience, in that we understand the love that we need to give or that we owe others. Altogether. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. So why would you think an instruction to be tender hearted will be given to the believer? Because in the real sense, it is a tender hearted God that gave you his love in that he gave himself for your sake. So when it says forgiving one another, why should you forgive one another? It is that because there's in the template that you will find when you follow God, you see forgiveness as chief characteristic. Right? So he says forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven. So that's the summary of love the Lord thy Lord thy God, love the Lord thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor. Yeah? It is love the Lord thy Lord thy God. It is actually will be, like I saw 2 Wednesdays ago, it is that receive of the love that God has demonstrated towards you. Right? Receive of the love that God has demonstrated towards you. Receive of the abundant love that God has demonstrated towards you. And in receiving that, what now happens, you can now dispense that. You can now allow that to be seen as an expression. Right? Yeah? So go back to John 3:16 where we are. Right? So John 3:16. For God so loved the world. What did Paul say in Ephesians 5? Follow God. What did Paul say in Ephesians 4? Follow me. What is following God? Follow man that is indwelt of God. Altogether. So when you say, for God so loved the world that he gave, when you are following God, what is the template of love you will find? Or what will you find in the template of love of God? Not a double-sided love, not a one-sided love, but a rounded love. Look at Romans 12. Look at Romans 12, verse 9. This is the same brother Paul. And you see, let me say something. Oh, gracious Father, this is a good time to say this. You see, the love of God is so vital to the Christian faith that even if you are guilty, let me say this clearly, even if you are guilty of a misconduct in the past or a wickedness expressed in the past, that doesn't lock you out from teaching that which is the truth of the gospel. Did you see that? Do you hear what I just said? Right? And I'm going to explain that using Paul. Yeah? Look at what Paul wrote Romans. Look at Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation. abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Who is this? Oh, Paul. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Who is this Paul? What was Paul's past? Paul's past included that he consented to the killing of Stephen. So in Paul's past, did he love without dissimulation? No. Did he cleave to good? No. Did he harbor that which is evil? Well, was he kindly affectionate to another man? No. Did he honor prefer another man? No. Was he guilty of everything he preached about? Yes. Did that change the fact that what he preached about needed to be preached about? No. Yeah, you see, it makes sense, right? So the wickedness in the past of a man doesn't shut the man up from preaching that which is the right doctrine found in the love of God. You see that, right? So let's assume you were known to be a liar some 10 years ago. Let's assume you were known to be a thief some 10 years ago, right? That you are now a believer doesn't mean that you will now not teach that people should not steal because you were once a thief. No. Paul is a legal example to us to show us that we don't teach based on who we are or who we were. We teach based on who he is. We teach based on his love. We don't teach about... Look at it this way. You see, can a man teach about the love of God and not show love to other men? Yes, yeah, it's true. Yeah, it's possible. Think about yourself now. Yeah, it's possible. Yeah, a man can actually have bitterness and hatred towards another man or men severally, and yet he needs to teach the love of God. You see, so what? Why do we now say we should be listeners to God's word and not just teachers? It is because we need to allow our hearts get enveloped in the message of the love of God that we are preaching. So whilst you know the Greek word love, the word for faith is pistis, the word for love is agape, the word for this is, you know all the seven Hebrew Greek words and all of that for the word love. Yeah, the question remains that you need to give your heart to the love of God, else your conduct will be far off what you are preaching. So let me say that differently. You see, in time past, it might have been you don't prefer other men to yourself, but now you're understanding God's love. That you're understanding it doesn't mean, and that's why storytelling a lot of times is not what the Christian teaching should entail mostly. Right? There can be storytelling to pass and reinforce, will come. I mean, there are lots of storytelling all around the scriptures now. Galatians 2, we just read, Paul was telling a story of how he withstood Peter. That's not doctrine. He wasn't teaching doctrine. He was using teaching doctrine, yes, but with a story to emphasize the point. Yeah, do you get that? Right. So there'll be lots of stories. Yeah. But the fact remains that the major story should not be your stories. The major story should be his story. The story of what? The story of his love. Are we together? Right? So that you are found guilty in a particular doctrine in time past or in the present right now doesn't take away the fact that from your lips, God, you owe men the truth that is found in the love of God. Now look at verse 11. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing standing in prayer, distributing the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. Are we together? That's taught in scriptures. Now, it says, bless them which persecute you. So do you think that Paul is a good follower of Stephen eventually? Yes. So was Paul following Christ? Yes. Who will be one of the first examples of following Christ you will see as a man? Stephen, Acts 7, Acts 8. So when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, what is he saying? I've seen an example in God's men, in Christ's men, right? And in seeing that example, I adjust my life to see that example. Look at Paul. Paul will say, bless them which persecute you. In case you miss it, Paul will say, bless you and not cross. Paul will say, bless you and not curse. So, where do you think he first saw that example? Stephen. What were they doing to Stephen? Persecuting him. What did Stephen say? Forgive them, for they lay not this sin against them. What is that? Blessing, not cursing. So, Stephen did not begin to say, your father's father's father, your children's children's children, they will use their teeth to eat and it will come out from their ear. They will use their eyes to see and they will be using their nose to talk. But when they see with their eyes, it will be, he didn't say all of those things. He didn't say, I curse you. He didn't say, I become naked before the Lord. Whatever I say in my nakedness, I curse you and curse you. Your 10th, 5th, 20th, brother Paul was there And we saw that Stephen blessed, not cursed. Why do you think Stephen blessed? Because Stephen had allowed, to a very large extent, the love of our Father. The love demonstrated on the cross wrap his heart, wrap his thinking, wrap his volition, wrap his disposition, wrap his thought pattern, wrap his heart, wrap his life. Then Paul, who will be a testimony from that meeting, will say, bless them who persecute you. You know, a lot of Pauls, what they will do today is that, me that I persecuted people before, what am I, you need to say it because you are God's vessel and you are that which God will use. Altogether. So it means that, you see, your past should not determine the message you teach that is the truth. Do you get that? Right? So Paul will consent to the persecution. He said, continue persecuting, right? And he will be there legally to give the authority to continue persecuting Stephen. And whilst he was there, he will listen to Stephen's teaching. And Paul will come down years after years, and he will tell the Romans, he says, bless them which persecute you. And he knows there's a tendency for you to say, bless. Is it not me that determine the blessing? He can go anywhere. He says, bless, so not curse. He says, bless and curse not. You know, he could have left it at, bless them who persecute you, rejoice with them that do rejoice. You know, he said, bless them which persecute you, bless and not curse. Right? So your past does not relegate the corrections that you can give. Your past doesn't relegate the truth of God's word. You see, you don't lock up a part of God's word because your past did not align with it. No. In fact, like I said, you don't lock up the truth of God's word because your present doesn't align with it. You get that? Yeah, you don't lock up the truth of God's word because your present doesn't align with it. You don't lock up the truth of God's word because your past doesn't align with it. No, God's word is what it is. Then because it is what it is, we teach it for what it is. Are we together? Look at verse 16. It says, verse 15, it says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but consider to men, condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your conceit. Now look at verse 17. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Dear saints, let me tell it to you today. The reason why Paul can tell you recompense to no man evil for evil is because when you follow God, that is the template you get. All together, right? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Look at verse 18. It says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Look at verse 18. Please look at verse 18. If it is possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You see the funny thing? If Stephen had survived that murder case, that assassination case, what is God's word to Stephen? Live peaceably with all the men that stoned you. You know, it's interesting how you find believers who have a list of people that they hate. Right? Or you have believers who have a list of people that they decide to stay away from and not talk to at all. See, I'm not saying that there's not that safety in trying to guard your heart and stay away from certain conversations. I'm trying to say believers who people can say hello to them and they don't say hello back to them. Yeah, because of what they've done to them. Right? Paul will say, if it is possible, as much as it lies with you. Right, so it means that the believer by default is a pro-peace person, no matter how terrible what another human has done to you. Altogether, so he said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto what? Unto wrath. So take it easy, right? We've come to examine that wrath, when we say is regarding God, it can be found in God as an anger or something that makes him very upset. Now, we said wrath by default will speak about the recompense a man gets for rejecting that which God supplies. All together. So, look at what it says. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, I heard of a pastor who, there's so many pastors really like that. When he read verse 19, when he says vengeance, he says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance, you see that? Vengeance is mine. That's what God says. That's what he's saying, right? So he's saying that God is saying that vengeance is his, right? But what is God's vengeance? To the best of God's knowledge, look at what vengeance is. Look at verse 20. Paul will now tell you, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. For Paul to tell you to feed your enemy when he's hungry, it means that that is what you will find in the template of God's love when you follow God. So is God an enemy feeding God? Yes, so Matthew 6. He allows his rain to fall on the unjust and on the just. He allows his sun to shine on the unjust and the just. Right? So in the real sense, what is God? Who is God? So, so if God says love your enemies, is he far-fetched? I know now. Eh? Because when God demonstrated his love towards you, you were his enemy. I was his enemy. So if God says love your enemy, where will you find a perfect template to love your enemy? And look at the template that God supplies. You see that? So if Paul says, therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. We'll look at that maybe on Sunday. The conversation around heaping coals of fire is a conversation from the scriptures that deals with forgiveness of sins. So what does the coal of fire really do? The coal of fire, so what is coal of fire going to speak about? It is throwing love on the head. Okay, look at it. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Out of what? Love. So if he says you're feeding him, is heaping coal of fire on his head. What is heaping coal of fire on his head? It is showing love. It's not that you pray, let fire touch them so that they can repent. I told you. And you will say, no. To heap coal of fire there will be to be an enemy-loving being. Just the same way God is an enemy-loving God. Right? So you are an enemy-loving being. And you see an example to follow in seeing the enemy-loving God's templates. So God is an enemy. Romans 5. Look at Romans 5. Mm-hmm. And you know, sometimes we forget who we really were. Look at Romans 5 and 5. Look at Romans 5, 5. Yeah, thank you, Lord Jesus. Right, Romans 5, 5. Are we here? Romans 5, 5. Now, someone listening to me right now, you've had a back pain for a while. Just check it, it's gone. Yeah, check that back pain. It's gone. There's someone listening to me right now, and the name Emmanuel rings a bell to you. In fact, just in very recent times, in very, very recent times, actually, you've had those conversations about so many other things that that are very tricky and very interesting and thoughts and all of that. But you know, this is God's word to you today, that you should pay attention to that relationship. And it might actually be a relationship that just started recently. Right, but you will pay attention more to that relationship, and by the leading of the Spirit, you will know what God will have you do in that relationship at time. Right, pay attention to that. Very importantly, there's someone listening to me, and this lady, you have a strange growth on your body. Yeah, I decree right now that that growth dries up from the roots. Yeah, reach out to me, it's going to dry up. Right, you wake up over the next few days and you actually realize it's no longer there. So reach out to me, right? It's a strange growth, yeah? Very, very strange growth, ridiculous growth. You just saw it, yeah? It just started happening, yeah? And you've tried to actually see it as something that is normal, or you've tried, it gives you concerns, but maybe you've gone to whoever and who has told you is a normal, whatever it is, yeah? But that dries up right now from the root by God's power in the name of Jesus, right? So look at Romans 5. So he says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For where we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So God is an ungodly loving God. Yeah. So God is an ungodly people loving God. Look at it now. When we were yet without strength. So God is a lover of men without strength. Yeah. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we were sinners, we were his enemies. So when Paul will say, love your enemies and give food to your hungry enemies, where does he expect you find that template? Ephesians 5, be followers of God as their children, as Christ has loved us and has given himself. Yeah, that's a good template. All together. Look at verse look at verse 9. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, look at verse 10, Romans 5, 10. For if when we were enemies, so God is an enemy loving God. So if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by what? His life. So it means that God loves man when man was God's enemy. So if God tells man, love your enemy, it's not far-fetched, right? Because look at Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 5. So look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus says, I say unto you, love your enemies. Why do you think Jesus can say love your enemies? It is because God himself is an enemy-loving God, and in that he sets a template for you and I. He says, bless them that curse you, right? Paul taught that as well. And Paul will add something to bless them that curse you. Paul will say, bless, oh, not curse. Yeah? Paul will say, bless them that persecute you. Bless and not curse. He says, do good to them that hate you. Right? Paul will say, recompense no man evil for evil. Right? But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Right? Look how he says again. Look at Jesus. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And what? Persecute you, that ye may be as the children. That's the exact thing Paul is teaching in Ephesians 5. Right? So what is Paul teaching in Ephesians 5? That mankind sees the template of an enemy-loving God and takes that knowledge into their relationship with other men. Are we together? Right? So what is the love of God really about? Whilst it is something that has done you good, is that it has saved you from condemnation, it has saved you from wrath, it is actually a template to show you how you relate with other men. Are we here? Now, so go to Romans 5:10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death, right? Go back to Romans 12. So you must have read Romans 5 to show you that you've been reconciled to a God when you were his enemy. Yeah? You who were once his enemy. When he now tells, so look at it now, look at verse 20. If Paul now gets to chapter 12 and says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. He doesn't expect you to look for a template out of the blues. He's not expecting you to say, is that possible? No, it's not possible. Because really, you've seen Jesus did it. You can do it. Let's assume you want to say Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He's the one, he can do and undo. Well, Stephen did it. Stephen was not the Alpha and Omega. Yeah, Stephen actually saw men persecute him and bless them. Right? He said good words. Right? Stephen, you see, Paul, in the real sense, when you now look at his later part of his ministry, he would be in the prison writing lots of things, facing persecution, yet he will bless men and keep preaching the doctrine of the gospel. So look at Romans 12:19. Let's close there whilst we close in John 3:16, but let me wrap this up. Dearly beloved, avenge not for yourself. So when you see a believer looking for how to revenge, he is one who needs to pay attention yet more to the love of the enemy-loving God. Hallelujah. Yeah? You see, when you ask some people today, why don't you talk to so-so-and-so? Why don't you say hello to so-and-so? Why don't you greet so-so-and-so? Why don't you do this and this? They'll tell you, because the person took my girlfriend, because the person took my boyfriend, and because the person took the contract that was supposed to be for me, and the person went behind me to apply for a job. Well, I don't think any of that is as strong and solid as one stone being thrown at you. One stone. Talk more of men in their numbers. Bouncing on you for the sake of the gospel. I don't think all of that. Every one of you listening to me right now, right? The worst thing a man has done to you. Think about it. Yeah, think about the worst thing that a man has done to you. You know you really cannot place that on the same page with what man did to Stephen, and yet see what man did to Jesus, and yet see what they did. Enemy blessing beings. Hallelujah. So look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, you dear saint listening to me, dear beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to God. You see, one of the easiest ways to get yourself to live in the reality of this is keep loading your heart with the love of God, the doctrine and the message of the love of God. That's the only way you can get better at this. Yeah? It's not as much as, anyways, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Right? So is God a God of vengeance? Yes. Is God a jealous God? Yes. But we need to understand, remember, use Bible words in Bible way. Right? So what is this vengeance regarding? He says, therefore, if thy enemy is hungry. So if look at it though. Remember, God is the enemy-loving God that gives the template we follow and learn from. So if Paul tells you what you should do, It means that by knowing what you should do, you know what God will do or what God does. So it means that you can understand, listen to what I'm about to say carefully, dear saints. You can understand God's vengeance in Romans 12 verse 19 by reading Romans 12 verse 20. Yeah? Do you understand what I just said? You can understand God's vengeance in Romans 12 verse 19 by reading Romans 12 verse 20. Because when you see the instruction given to man, by default, man can only do and live that instruction by looking at the template that God gives. Right? So God is an enemy, is an enemy loving God that feeds his hungry enemies. What does God supply to his hungry enemies? The bread, himself as bread, bread of life. Water of salvation, right? The robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation, right? He releases his enemies from the prison and bondage of darkness and brings them into the kingdom of his marvelous life, Mount Zion. Out of what? Out of his love. So what is Paul teaching in Romans 12? He says, let love be without dissimulation. He says, bless them that persecute you. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you are walking in love. Do you see that? You see, that's a better way to replace that. You see, your Bible says, for in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Right? Looking at Ephesians 5 verse 1 and 2, what is he saying? He is saying, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For in doing that, you are walking in love as a good follower of our God, as a good child. Do you see that? Right? So you are a good follower of God and you are a good child when we see how you treat your enemies, how you treat those that do terrible, ridiculous, unfortunate things to you. Right? So therefore, if that enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire. In doing so, thou art walking in love. In doing so, thou art a solid child of the Father, which is in heaven. Look at verse 21, in case you missed it. Be not overcome of evil. So what is he saying? Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. So when your evil met God, what did God overcome your evil with? His goodness, his love. Are we together? So the evil in the heart of man, the dark heart of man, full of unbelief, full of chaos, what did God meet that heart with? The love of his bread, the bread of his love. Right? The warmth of his embrace. He calls you into his arm and calls you his very own child. He calls you that which is now full of bread, the bread of life. He calls you that which was once an enemy. Thou which was once without strength. Thou which was called the ungodly. Now he has called you into his embrace. He has called you into his love. Altogether, he has called you into the everlasting love that has been graciously manifested through the giving of his son. Let's close in John 3:16. You see, that's what I explained today, John 3:16. Well, for God in such a manner loved the world. So it means that the manner in which he loved the world is not just a manner to get you saved, is a template to show you the manner in which he loved the world. It shows you the manner as well. Yeah. So out of that love, you will preach. Out of that love, you will walk in love. Out of that love, you will have solid conduct. Altogether. You know, there are lots of things you will stay away from, not because you are trying to prove your right, but just for the love of God you've allowed to permeate your heart. Just by treating another human as greater, Paul teaches it. Paul, go back there. Let me end on that note. Romans 12. Go back there, please. It's in the Bible. I want you to see it. I don't always like to quote it, even though we read it today. Look at it. Look at verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 10, verse 12. It's verse 10, rather. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one. That means you prefer the other over yourself. That's the Bible. That's Bible love. Right? See, let them tell you something. How you know that you are not growing is when you prioritize your love over every other person. What that means is, you know there are things you should stay away from. You know there are things you need to let go of. You know there are things you need to forgive. But you rather keep them in your heart. You rather do what you think you want to do to gain your selfish relaxation or happiness, whatever you want to call it, right? At the expense of another human, then you just know you are not growing. Yeah, that's one of the easiest way to measure, because we will see your growth in the kind of things you forgo, in the kind of things you overlook, in the kind of things you let go of, in the kind of things you stay away from. altogether, and the kind of way you forgive altogether, in the kind of way you don't keep malice. Yeah, right. So for God so loved the world, that means God in a manner of giving himself sacrificially, that is, he preferred you over. Right? You see, God would have said, I'm the creator of the universe, I don't need anything in this world, you know. But he picked you over himself. Right? He picked you actually, and actually weighed you, and actually said, you are worth dying for. He says, you are what? He says, he left his father and his mother, right? So he can cleave to the church. Right, so God Christ Jesus will, you know, it will forego the root. Philippians 2 will tell you that, right, in the form of God, yet thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Right, we see him with the mode in which he took the form of a servant. Why? Because he wants to show a template as to how man should relate with other men altogether. A question I'm going to leave you with this beautiful evening: have you decided to be a love servant of God, or have you decided to push your love or love for yourself as priority in your life? Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope you've been instructed by today's teaching. And I believe strongly that you and I, in obedience to God's word, will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Have a lovely night. Cheers.